Let's turn to 2 Timothy, our scripture. We'll read verses 14 through 26. Hear then the word of the Lord. And these words written to Timothy, a young pastor who was up against it in a church. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Thus the reading of God's word. In our text, from verses 20 to 22, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purpose and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it unfailingly addresses us where we are in our lives in Christ. And nothing could be more important than what we do with our lives in Christ. For you did not save us that life would just go on as it was. You saved us to serve you. And so we pray, as we give our hearts and minds to this text and its implications, that you will work in us by your Spirit to create in us desire to serve you, but especially the character by which one avails themselves of the opportunities to serve as you present them. These things we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is impressed on my mind, D.L. Moody's great saying. As a matter of fact, I wasn't raised in a Reformed tradition. I was converted at the age of 16 in a Bible church. And there were two types of people in the Bible church. There were those who were not full-time Christian servants and those who were full-time Christian servants. And that was a big emphasis. And the goal was that if you were going to really serve the Lord, you had to become a minister, a missionary, a Christian school teacher, or the spouse of one of them. That those were the higher offices, if you will, in the church. Of course, I bought into that because I was a young Christian, didn't know any different. So I went away to a Christian college and there to become a pastor, because that was the high rung on the ladder. Not because I wanted to be better than anyone else, but this, why not shoot for the highest calling? And so after 4 years of Christian college, in the third year I became a Calvinist and then went to a Reformed seminary, and I understood Christian service from quite a different vantage point. And that is that all of us, once we are converted to Christ, are called to serve the Lord. And indeed we are. We're serving the Lord every day, every moment. We're serving the Lord in worship on Sundays. We're serving the Lord every day when we get up and read the Word and pray and prepare ourselves to go out and live for Christ. We're serving the Lord in the particular vocation to which He has called us. We're serving the Lord as husbands and wives, as families, as children. Our whole life is service. We do everything with an eye to what pleases God and what praises Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our Savior. And that in itself is enough. And that in itself is more than a full-time job. But we always live in two worlds, don't we? We have to live in the real world, and we have to live in the kingdom of God. So we always have dual responsibilities. And sometimes it's very difficult to understand where they touch and where they collide. We're constantly trying to walk that line as Christians so that while we're in the world, we're not of the world. And again, all of that is rather pressing and time-consuming. And it needs to be. The world is no friend to the church, to Christ, to the gospel. And therefore, we're always living in that, what our fathers call the antithesis. We are striving to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in a world that is not given to the praise and honor and glory of our God. But then, of course, there are opportunities to serve the Lord in unique ways. Special ways. And then through the life of the church predominantly. Not to say there aren't worthy parachurch organizations. Don't misunderstand me. I think some of us throw the baby out with the bathwater when we start demonizing parachurch organizations. But for you and me, it's the opportunity we have through Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church. Opportunities all over the place. More opportunities than there are people. And so it's good for us to hear that along with serving the Lord in every other aspect of life, there are opportunities to serve the Lord in a very specific way in and through the life of the church. Indeed, that every member is called to serve the Lord in some way according to the gifts that they have been given. And every congregation is equipped by the Holy Spirit with adequate gifts in order to serve the Lord faithfully. And that God presents serving Him in some specific way as a holy calling, a privilege, and an activity which He will reward not only in this life, but the life to come. So there are great benefits to serving the Lord in and through the life of your local church here at Pompton Plains Reformed Bible. In addition to all the other things you must keep going at the same time. We have come to understand as Christians, we are great jugglers, you know, because we're between two worlds. We have responsibilities that face us every day that we must give attention to. And at the same time, we're called to consider whether or not God has called us to some aspect of service in the local church. Just so we needed something more to do. But if He calls, He will make that known. And so we pray that the Lord will make that known to you, not only today, but in days going forward. And if the Lord should put it upon your heart to serve Him in some way, that you will certainly not resist that call. But then, of course, there's a prerequisite to all of that. And that's what I really want to speak about today. And that prerequisite is set down in verses 20 and 21. Now, I think it's interesting to note that in this passage, the Apostle Paul is not preaching here, teaching first and foremost to a man who is not already serving the Lord. Timothy was a pastor. He was an ordained minister. He had been serving in the church in the first century for some time. And we get the sense that both from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that young Timothy was in over his head. That he was facing a list of challenges and obstacles, errors from without, errors within, attacks from without, attacks within. And he just didn't know always how to respond to these things. And so I think it's interesting to note that in this passage, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, who's already serving the Lord, to do the very thing that I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell myself to do. Because it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're serving the Lord right now, or whether you would want to, or plan to, or avail yourself to do that. These are the things that the Christian life is about, day by day, in our walk with Christ. So Timothy needed to be reminded of his ongoing responsibility as a servant of Christ, even though he was already engaged in what we may call full-time work of ministry. Now, Paul uses an analogy here. Sometimes it's called a bit of a parable, but it really is an analogy to make his point. And in verse 20, he begins to draw a picture for us in our minds. And he says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. And Paul basically says that there's this huge house in which their master rules over the house. And in that house and outside on the grounds, there are two types of vessels. They're called in the NIV ignoble and noble. Sounds like brothers, ignoble and noble. A better word might be common or special, or what the ESV says, dishonorable and honorable. They're all useful vessels. But some are used for dinner. They're brought out to sip soup, a silver spoon, for everyone to see and for everyone to use. They're on display. And some are wooden. They're the shovel that you clean out the barn with. You know what's in the barn. We clean the barn. Well, you don't take the shovel from the barn and bring it to the dinner table, nor do you take the silver spoon and take it to the barn. And so he's drawing a picture that everybody would know. Sure, we see the house. There's silver and gold. Those are set for display. And then there's the wood and clay. Those are for common use. And we don't put those out front and center. But all vessels serve their purpose in the church or in the house. And so the analogy translates to something like this. The large house is Christ's church. This church, every local church. And Christ is the master of that house, who will use his vessels as he pleases. And we, by virtue of being connected to Christ, saved by grace through faith, have become his vessels. In other words, we are saved to serve, not to sit. We're saved to be used of the Lord, not only in the common ways every day in life, as we've said, as husbands and wives and children, etc., but perhaps for other purposes as well. And so Paul here fixes that picture in our mind. Yes, a house in which there were silver and gold and wood and clay, some for display and some for common use. Yes, we see it. And we see the church and we see ourselves sitting here in the pew. I'm a vessel of Christ. And we see Christ the Master, who is the head of the body, this invisible body of Christ that we really don't see, this mystical body, who is going to say at a certain point, Reverend Kuchen, so many years ago, I want you to come out of the pew and come up here and start preaching the word. And Reverend Kuchen goes, who am I? Who am I to do that? Well, yeah, I'll go to seminary and I'll put myself in the position to be used of the Lord. And with fear and trepidation, he gets in the pulpit for the first time. And I know the man, he still gets in the pulpit with fear and trepidation all these years later. Because he can't believe that the Lord would use such an ignoble vessel to do such a great thing as herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. But of course, that's on display. Everybody sees that. But very few people see the committees that make the church run, the people who teach Sunday school, the long meetings by the elders and deacons at night, all the things that keep the church going behind the scenes. And so this is where the challenge is to understand our place as vessels in the church and how the Lord may use us. And what would be the preliminary characteristic of one that Christ the Master would use? Well, then Paul says that in verse 21. He says, if a man, and we could use this as a generic term, a man, a woman, a young person, a child. who knows the Lord, who has professed faith in Christ. If they want to serve the Lord, here's what they're going to do. They're going to cleanse themselves from the latter. And they're going then to be instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work to which he may call us. Now, you don't have to be a real deep theologian or Bible student to understand what Paul's talking about here. Second only to justification to Paul is sanctification. And sanctification begins the moment we are justified, and that we enter into a lifelong process of cleansing. Because there's so much to cleanse, isn't there? There are the old habits, the old thoughts, the old ways of living before we knew Christ that cling to us, our way of living, our whole way of looking at life. Now, of course, the vista of Christ has broken in and we see He is everything. And now we begin this process of dealing with sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes and sinful words and sinful deeds, which is called sanctification. It's really not a process, as it's a practice. It's an intentional effort to go after it each and every day, because that is really the core training of the Christian. What we're really dealing with every day is sin, the old nature, the old man, and dealing with it as thoroughly as we possibly can from day to day. And it's in the process of that, not that anybody ever arrives, that the Lord, the Master, may say, I have a use for you. I have something for you to do. We, in the old phrase, would say, our vessels meet for the Master's use. Because we have committed ourselves to that process of sanctification. To cleanse, as Paul uses the phrase here, means to make to take decisive and continuous action to be certain that the vessel presented to the master is as clean as it possibly can be. I know in this day and age, people like to slough off holiness and all of those kind of things. That's called old school Christianity. You know, there are all kinds of emergent churches and seeker-sensitive churches that are more interested in filling the building and entertaining the people and taking in the money than they are preaching the gospel and calling people to holiness. Real, personal holiness. Without which no one shall even see God, much less serve God. You know, maybe I'm getting old. I just turned 60 and my kids remind me, I'm in the Wayback Machine. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I am. But I'm in the good Wayback Machine. I go way back. I go way back 2,000 years ago to the Bible. And I say, some things just never change. That the daily life of a Christian is one of dealing with the need to cleanse. Taking the law, reading through the Ten Commandments and say, Holy Spirit, show me the sins I'm missing. Be careful, that's the dangerous prayer. You get a list. I didn't mean that many. One at a time, please. Okay. Guilty. I'm not going to quibble. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God in a matter. I agree. That wasn't a fib. That was a lie. That wasn't useful information. That was gossip. That wasn't helpful. That was murder. Oh, boy. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. It's humiliating. Taking the varnish off of the wood. Sanding down all the scars. The wood doesn't cry out because it's inanimate, but we cry out. Oh, this hurts. This hurts so much. Do I really have to go through this? Well, that's what it means to be a Christian. You enter a lifelong process of dealing every day with sin, repenting of it, confessing it, mortifying it, without which you cannot even see God or enter the kingdom. Because there's no justification without sanctification. But if you want to serve the Lord, those are the type of people the Lord will use, not people who have arrived. Because, of course, in the process of being made holy, the people who then come to the surface as vessels for the Lord's use are humbled by that process. And they're the last ones to think that they would be used of the Lord. It's almost like, you've got to be kidding me. You want me to serve? Do you know who I am, Lord? Do you know this wicked heart? Yeah, He knows it. He hasn't chosen angels to serve Him in this world, but sinners saved by grace, people like you and me. People who are sitting in the pews one minute and going out every day and striving to be holy and doing the core training of every Christian, getting up and identifying sin and confessing sin and repenting of sin and mortifying sin day by day, having to face down the sinful self that they were and embrace who they truly are in Christ. And at some point in time, the Lord will tap us on the shoulder and say, now, in addition to all the other things you're doing, I want you to serve in the church, the body of Christ. I have something very special for you to do. Who am I? You're a member of the body. And so it is that as we are about that business each and every day of sanctification, of trying to cleanse ourselves from simple thoughts, words, and deeds, and in the place pursue that which is righteous in our thinking, righteous in our attitudes, righteous in our actions, that we become more honorable vessels, useful to the Master. And we must do that for the rest of our lives, because that's what it means to be a Christian, to wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that poisonous mix of all three that comes crashing into our lives each and every day can derail us at any moment. The successes of yesterday are only the failures of tomorrow unless we are willing to cleanse ourselves each and every day. I've come to believe that there's very little real maturity in the Christian life. I think we sort of start as infants every day. Infant today, infant tomorrow, infant the next day, and the next day. But in that process, the Holy Spirit gives us the gleanings, the beginnings of the appearance of Christ, so that we begin to resemble our elder, eternal brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose likeness we desire to conform to. Paul even makes a specific application to Timothy, and I think young men. He says in verse 21, flee the evil desires of youth. Well, where do you begin? Those are so many. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who are of a pure heart. So he tells us what this means, this cleansing. It's first of all fleeing all of that which is evil as identified by the law of God. When I was a kid, my father was a chemist for Union Carbide in Charleston, West Virginia. And he worked in South Charleston up on the hill in a research plant. And the company had a camp, Camp Cliffside. And I know this because I was just home, and the family home is going up for sale in Columbus. And I was going through some of the old archives, and there are all my award certificates from Camp Cliffside. I was looking at them Thursday afternoon and thinking, wow, that goes way back, 1963, 1964. And Camp Cliffside was organized by Indian tribes. Would be terribly politically correct, incorrect today. They'd probably be sued. But we were the Apache tribe, and we had our own war chant, and we'd all get together around the campfire at night, and we'd all give out our war chants, and whoever gave out the loudest war chant was the one who got the, whatever goodies they were given as the award. That was a great time. I remember that. Man, you could have camped me there all year. I would have loved that. And so part of it was identifying snakes. And so I remember one day in particular, I really loved softball. I didn't care much for snakes. But we did a thing on snakes because it was a wilderness type of thing. And so there's the rattlesnake, and there's the common black snake, and there's the copperhead. And those are particularly indigenous to West Virginia. And so it kind of deposited in my head, I really don't think I really want to encounter any of those in particular. So that afternoon we were playing softball. I usually pitched, but I was put out in left field because my pitching had been so off and I'd walked so many batters that they put me out in left field. And so there goes the ball over my head into the grass behind me. And so I go back and I reach into the grass, and right beside the ball is a copperhead snake. Do you think I grabbed that ball? Absolutely not. I remember it like it was yesterday. I ran. I broke the land speed record between that snake and my cabin. I ran right across the field. I didn't stop and talk to anyone. I ran right in the cabin. I shut the door. I put the blanket around me, and I just quivered and I cried. Boy, if I had that kind of reaction to sin in my life, what a holy man I would be. Well, too much I love sin. Feels good, tastes good. Pleasures of sin, boy. I don't see it as a snake. I don't see it as poisonous. I don't see that it will destroy me. I don't see that it will rob me of opportunities to serve the Lord. I don't see that it will cripple me for the rest of my life. That I'm wounding myself with many sorrows. That I may set myself on the sidelines and never even be able to serve the Lord because of the sweet taste of sin. Instead, running from it. This is what Paul says is the word, is to pursue a criminal until you catch it. Pursue that criminal. And so you go, and you go into your cabin, and you get a club, and you go back out, and you beat the life out of that snake, and you mortify it. And if it raises from the dead, you come back and you do it again the next day. Because sin shall not be our master. Christ is. We're called unto righteousness. And all of this is sown, this beautiful imagery that Paul gives us of the house with the vessels. But it's really just Christian living. Dealing with sin every day, day by day. Never growing tired of running for it. And he says, I want you not only to flee the evil desires of youth, he doesn't even name what they are. Maybe there's so many that he couldn't even begin to put them down. But then pursue righteousness, faith, which is probably trustworthiness, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Pursue the other side of the law, the obedience side. Commit obedience, not disobedience. Give yourself to that. Not this. More so to that than this. And every day wage this honorable war. And see, it's in the course of doing that that the Lord will choose you and me to serve Him. Not because we've ever arrived, but because we're cleansing ourselves and trying to make ourselves vessels that the Lord may be pleased to use in a special way. Sure, it applies to being a husband, a father, a child, a young person, a worker, a student, etc. Everything benefits from daily sanctification. But then as we strive to put ourselves in a position where the Lord might use us as a vessel in the house, as he says here, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. We're all sitting on the bench, as it were, We're all practicing the disciplines of the Christian life daily. And the Lord says to us, I want you to go in. I want you to serve in this way. You will serve as a committee chairman. You will serve as a committee member. You will be a Sunday school teacher. I want you to be an elder. I want you to be a deacon. I want you to go to seminary and become a pastor. But not unless you're committed to cleansing. And even once you're serving, all the more important it is. One unguarded moment in our lives as servants of Christ could set us on the sidelines for the rest of our lives. Applications. First of all, this is written to Christians. And my friend, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. You all look good, smile well. But a Christian is a person who's grappled with Christ. Christ is not a person in a book. He's at the right hand of God. He is immense. He is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a real person. And we must grapple with that reality of who he is. And we will lose that wrestling match. And we will submit to him and say, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. From this day on, my life is to be given to your service. That's what we call conversion. Coming to Christ. Giving up the life we lived and beginning to live a life in Christ. You must be a Christian. You can't just have been baptized, made profession of faith, and start being a good person. You must have this interface with personal wrestling with Christ by which you come out and say, I know whom I have believed and persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our catechisms teach that. Conversion. But then you must be a Christian who practices sanctification, fleeing evil and pursuing righteousness. And yet you never arrive at that place where you say, I deserve to serve because I am so holy. I am so righteous. We're so humbled by the process every day. We're so amazed then that the Lord would choose the likes of you and me to serve the King of kings and Lord of lords, the holy God. And I assure you that if you're not cleansing yourself each day, and before that, if you're not a Christian, he has not called you to serve in this church. And until such a time as you are a Christian and you are cleansing yourself each day, making that noble effort to wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to deal with sin in your life, he has not called you to serve. But indeed, if you are, he may. And I don't know if this gets people to sign up or not. This could be a disincentive. And all of us good Calvinists would say, I'm unworthy. And that's exactly where he wants us. I am unworthy. So unworthy. To serve the living God. This vessel is still so sinful. It wants. When will the only thing I want is Christ? When will that be that the only thing I want is Christ? And my wife says, honey, that's what death is for. You don't get that in this life. That's what death is for. So we avail ourselves. We say, Lord, how do you want me to serve you? I will keep cleansing myself every day. I will run from the snakes. I will keep running. I'll come back and club them to death. If you have revealed them to me in my life, take my sanctification, my holiness seriously. I'm an old school Christian. I invite you to be an old school Christian. Because that's a biblical Christian. It's not fancy. It's not sexy. It's not with it. But the Lord will make us more like Christ. Along the way, he may just use us in ways you never imagined. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the call to serve. We received that when you saved us. As our catechism teaches us, we're saved to serve. And we're thankful, Lord, that the most noble service probably we give every day is by being your witnesses in this world, by being good husbands and wives, good young people and children, good godly workers and citizens in every way. We are striving to reflect you and give praise and honor and glory to you. But in this church, which is so necessary, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth, which is the salt and light in an otherwise unsavory and dark culture, we pray, Father, that you may use us to serve in ways that promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ among this congregation and beyond this congregation to our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family members. And to do that, we need hands and hearts and voices and thinkers and doers who will do anything. It's just a privilege to serve the master of the house. It's a privilege to serve the master in any way he calls us. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, make us Christians where we are not. Today may be the day of salvation for some who are not yet converted, who have not come to the end of themselves and taken up Christ as their Savior and begun to self-consciously follow him as Lord and Master of their lives. And if anyone here needs help in understanding the implications of that, may they seek me out, or Pastor Kukin, or one of the elders, or one of the deacons, or any member of this church that can show them the way to Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we've become so worldly, so lazy, and so spiritually lethargic at times. Kindle in us a desire to get back to the core training that makes us more like Christ each day, and that is dealing with sin and pursuing righteousness. Work that in our hearts and minds. Make that our determination, we pray. And bless this congregation as we endeavor to serve you from week to week with many hands that are willing to be used of the Master. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.